Well, good morning, church. As Pastor's already said, and others have said, good morning, good welcome. Welcome you again to the house of the Lord. I've preached myself out of this word that I'm going to share this morning. I said to Pastor Tony before, I wish you could have all been with me when I went for a walk yesterday, and I preached myself happy. I had the best time. I was calling heaven down. The world was getting saved. Everything. So where were you yesterday when this word was being preached? I believe that maybe like a good chili, if you leave it for a day or two, the next portion should be better. Amen? Amen? Okay. So what I want to talk to you about this morning, what I want to share my heart with you, has got different facets to it. One of it is a prophetic element to it. So I'm asking that you get on board, that you get your hearts and set in place, that you don't bear with me, that you build with me, and we get to the place where we want to go. Because this morning I'm talking about a band of brothers. I said I'm talking about a band of brothers this morning. Now, you know, if I get giddy, I'm not waiting for you to catch up. I'm just going. That's why we've got a podcast. You can keep with us, but I'm going to start reading from 1 Samuel 22, verses 1 and 2, declares this. And David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him, and he became commander over them. And there were with him about 400 men. David breaks onto the scene. He's the shepherd boy. He's the musician. He becomes the servant of the king. He is a battlefield hero who turns out to be a fugitive. He's living on the run. He's hunted by dogs. The people are chasing him. He's living his life in a ditch. He's going from place to place. He's on the run. He's looking and he's living in places that he shouldn't live. He's spending his days sleeping with one eye open. Have you been in that place ever in life where you're going, I don't know which way to turn, but I'm sleeping with one eye open. I was one day a hero and now I'm the villain. It was full on pantomime season for David. I'm the hero and the villain all in one. He's being chased around and he finds himself moving to this place. And he makes his home in this place called the Cave of Adullam. And he's joined by every ragtag tale and wherewithal. Those who are in distress, those in debt, and those of bitter of soul. Every one of us has a story to tell. Every one of us has a predicament of what got us to this place and the mess that I got into. Every one of us. And I'm sure if we pass around the mic, there would be story after story of, well, you couldn't believe when this happened or when that happened. But the men they came to, who came to him, saw how their lives were transformed in a place. They were transformed in a place when they met a man. It was an issue that started to turn lives around. Now, if we're honest, many of churches grow not through salvation and new growth, it's transfer growth. And often it's people who hawk their issues from house to house. Well, as we've already heard this morning, there is a one who sets us free. There is a one who sets us in order. And there is a one who paid the price so that you and I could be free. This morning, at this right time, there is a place and there is a man who can set you in order. Amen. Em had that vision and that dream where she said she saw what was accomplished on Calvary's tree. Let's just expand your mind for a minute. Let's just blow where we don't want a rabbit trail, but it's worth a rabbit trail. That when Christ died on that cross for the sins of mankind, that was the price of every sin that was paid and will be carried out, was paid for by Jesus Christ on the cross. So today and yesterday and tomorrow, when people fall over and make decisions and sins and they fall away from God, it was still paid for over 2,000 years ago at Calvary's cross. The issue is they don't know it yet. They've not accepted the price that Jesus paid to walk into that salvation and of that free gift. We have such a generation that is exactly the same of those in distress, those in debt, and those of bitter or distressed of soul. Amen. Amen. Now you've got these people, they came to the cave, but what you'll find is in lots of places, in lots of churches, people don't change. They learn to adapt to the circumstances and the situations they find themselves in. Now, I'm sure none of you has ever wore a mask. I'm sure every one of you is Mr. and Mrs. Transparent every time you walk through the door. You know, you don't get the warts and all. This is, I've got on my Sunday best face, if not my garments. I walk in and everybody thinks I'm some kind of superhero, thinks you're some kind of superhero. How you spent every waking minute with the Lord this week. How you've prayed and you've interceded. How you spent hours and hours in the Word of God. And the people of God said, oh, yeah, yeah. Well, there are three key factors in all of these things that works down. That people don't want to change. There are people who don't know how to change. And there are people who don't know a man who can help them change. There are options that change. And the sad thing is, many people don't want to change because they believe the journey and the price is too hard to pay. You know, like when you're looking on Instagram, should you be an Instagram follower, and you see that picture of me, and you think, I want to be like Phil, I need a body like Phil, I'm going to work out like Phil. You've got all that kind of stuff and you think, I want to be like them, but I'm not willing to put in the effort, the time, the exercise, the self-control to become that end result. It's not that we're bad people. We just think, what's the point? It's not a price I'm willing to pay. That price is too high. I'll wait till they put on one of those discount codes that says three steps to you being the best Christian you've ever been. When they say, if I just do this weekend course, if I read this book, my life will change. Just letting you know, you've got on your phone, your tablet, or in your hand, the book that if you read will change your life. I don't need another bestseller from somebody else. I need the one that he wrote, that he's the author of, the one that's going to set me free, set my feet on the rock, the one that is the answer to all truth, because the Spirit of God leads me into all truth. Yeah. But let me tell you something as we start to work and walk through this stuff. There are issues in our lives where we need a breakthrough. I said maybe for you, not today, but tomorrow or the day after, there'll be a day where you need a breakthrough. Yeah. And it's easy to say it, but when things aren't going well and the going gets tough, stay in the fight. I said stay in the fight. It's not a time to go down. I remember a guy saying years ago that if I'm going down, I'm going down standing up. It seems like an absolute contradiction, but it's I'm not going out with some kind of whimper. I'm going to go out the way that he calls me. And I'm going out on my feet and I'm going out swinging. Amen. That is the key, and that is part and parcel of what Mary read to us about when I understand what I've been called to, when I understand by who I've been called by and for what for, there should be something that allows me and allows you to stand to our feet and to go again. Amen. You need a breakthrough when you're hard pressed. You need a breakthrough when your back's against the wall. You need a breakthrough when there's no option left apart from God turning up. When you're in that valley and you feel outnumbered, you feel like you're going to be overrun, that's when you need the God of Baal-perazim to turn up. That's when you need Baal-perazim, the God of the breakthrough, like mighty waters to turn up on your behalf, on my behalf. But if I'm not in the valley and I'm not in the fight, how can he turn up? You know, so many people say, I need more faith. And you say, why do you need more faith when you don't use the faith you've got? I need a breakthrough when there's no other option. That's when I need God to break out. I don't need a breakthrough when I'm working through some stuff and I'm just waiting for it to happen. It's when I've got no other option that the God of the breakthrough has to turn up. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. And it's in that situation that you find in Psalm 119, verse 126. It's the beginning of the verse. It says, our cry should be this, Lord, it's time for you to act.
Yes.
Thanks, Mary. The cry is, oh Lord, it's time for you to act. Is there anybody in the house this morning that's saying, Lord, I need you to act? It's time now that we've been broken through, that the wall doesn't seem to come down, that which was hindered us, that which was held us back, the promises have been held back, the enemy seems to be like Jericho, tightly shut up, nothing's coming our way. My God, it's time for you to act. God, we need you to break out and break through. And it's in that valley, as we said, that the Lord of Baal of Perazim breaks out. The scripture also turns around and says this in Isaiah 59:19. It says, when the enemy comes in, comma, like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise a standard against him. When the enemy comes in, like a flood, the Baal Perazim, a breaking out of mighty waters, will take your side. I said, God will take your side. Maybe it's not a bad thing when you're being pushed back by the enemy, because it gives God an opportunity to show up and show off. As he breaks through and he changed some things. But we need to remember one thing. The battle is the Lord's. But how you respond to that will determine the outcome. Shall we go up? Yes. Shall we go up? No. Waiting for the sound of the in the balsam trees. When you hear the noise, when you hear it, it's time to go up. When it's the Lord's battle, there's also key commands that we need to follow. So we say, my God, you've got to turn up. My God, you've got to break out on our behalf. My God, it's time that you're changing something. You're changing circumstances, seasons. You're changing my life. It's been that there's been no, seems to be no breakthrough, and suddenly God turns up like a mighty breaking stream. And now's the time where we keep our spiritual ears and eyes open. God, what do we do next? Yes, we're breaking out. Yeah. Oh, so let's pick up, shall we? Those in distress. I don't know about you, but I'm having a good time this morning. Yeah. Those in distress. Yeah. Still having issues of making life work. They seem to stumble and they go from catastrophe to catastrophe. Do you know anybody like this? Have you got members of your family that whatever they seem to do seems to go wrong? They've done the best idea and they got scammed. They did this and it didn't work. They were taking that new job and it was all the promises of a better tomorrow. It always seems to be that they lurch from one thing to another. Or wherever they go or do seems to go pear-shaped. Whether it's relationships, business, finance, connections, friendships, they don't just get it right. And it's always fate or someone else's fault. It's someone else's fault. But yet, even with the sword and the Lord of Gideon, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, there has to be, even in that spiritual dimension, that when something's put in my hand, I need the wisdom and counsel how to use it and how to move in that area. Just because I get given something doesn't know I know how to use it. What about those in debt? Those either through negligence or ignorance, they've learnt that money speaks and it only says goodbye. But yet they are overdrawn in so many areas. I am not just talking finance. They're overdrawn in relationships. They're overdrawn in their health. They're overdrawn in trust and life in general. I was speaking to somebody yesterday and I said, how's your brother doing? He said he's been living a lie for the last 3 years. He's lost his family. He's lost his home. And he's now a cocaine addict. He spent everything to get to where he was going to. Everything's gone down. And he's abused every time we've trusted him. Oh, it's finished. I've gone to counseling. I've done this. And we've paid and the money was used for drugs. We've done this. And whatever it is, the lies and the deceit, they're overdrawn in so many areas. They're in debt to so many things and life and trust in general, and they've broken the terms of trust and life. And that might be your kids. That might be your mum and dad. That might be your brother or your sister. It might be your best friend. The ones who's overdrawn more in their account and they live in debt, and what gets lost is the ability to go again. Oh, wow. Those who are bitter of soul. when you have trusted people, you've been hurt, you've been let down, disappointed, even when your mentor becomes your tormentor like David, it causes us to become cynical, untrusting, not wanting to give our hearts again. We carry a feeling of self-preservation, putting on a hard exterior when really we know that we're vulnerable and hurting on the inside, and we don't want it to stay that way. When you become bitter and you become hurt of soul. Oh my God. But back to our man David. David had every reason just to be like those who came to him. Think of David. He was like, or could have been better or worse than them. He was so emotionally scarred for not just a moment. If you read your scripture and you get a timeline, you find it was a period of about 10 years that David went through the mill. Oh, some of us have been through the mill for 2 minutes. Some of us have been through the mill for 10 years and longer. You might still be going through waiting for your day. And you know what? Shall I be really honest? Someday that day might not come. Paul turned around and said, I carry this thorn in my flesh. There are some thorns that are going to cause you to walk with a Christian limp for the rest of your life that reminds you how and why you got there. That he doesn't always just come and go alakazam on all your world's beautiful tomorrow, but yet there are reasons for it. But when David was sweet on the inside, it caused others to change. So shall I give you some instances of why David should be cheesed off? Shall I give you some instances why David should have the worst people follow him in the world? David was first overlooked. Have you ever been overlooked? Have you ever been that kid in the family where, you know, they always say the middle kid is always the one that's a bit different. First kid gets everything. Middle kid, they kind of don't know what to do with. And the last kid, they don't care about. So they kind of want, you can have everything anyway, because just the other two will take care of you. You get those kind of things. But the greatest moment in the family of David was when Samuel came. Samuel is prophet, priest, and he is the leader. He is the one that it turns around and says that while he was in position, the Philistines could not encroach on Israel because one man held a spiritual position that held the borders and the forces in place. Whoa, yeah. This is Samuel. And God says to Samuel, he says, Samuel, my time has finished with Saul. Saul's messed up. I've got a new man. So I need you to go to Bethlehem. And he said, but if I go to Bethlehem, Saul's going to find out. It's all going to kick off. We know he has a bad moment. We know what he's like for throwing spears. He said, go and offer a sacrifice and invite Jesse and his family to the sacrifice. Because one of these boys I've chosen to be the king. So he goes and he offers and he gets Jesse. And he says, Jesse, get your boys in order. And they all turn up. And he looks at the first one, who's tall and handsome like myself. And he says, surely the Spirit of the Lord is on this one. This is the king. Because what did they fall for last time? The one who was head and shoulders above everybody else must be the one who's going to rule. So he's following the same gambit. But yet what Saul found out was when he was head and shoulders, he was king. But when somebody came bigger than him, head and shoulders, called Goliath, he suddenly took his position. So they bring out the boys and he say, it's Nezer. Nezer, look at this handsome guy. He is surely is the favorite of the Lord. And he is, bless you. It's the favor of the Lord. He says, it's not this one. I don't like his aftershave. Dave, it must be. Oh, David's taller. No, it's not this one. And then Samuel turns around and goes, I know I'm the prophet of the Lord. I'm not the one who holds this place. I know what's going on. I'm a priest. What's going on? One of us isn't hearing right. You said you've got boys. There's seven. Are there any more? And they went, there's that young boy in the field. The greatest moment, it says that Bethlehem, where they took the sacrifice, the elders shook with fear when Samuel turned up because of who he was. So imagine this, the whole thing, get all the boys in and we leave Z in the field. Why was Z left in the field? Have you ever asked the question? History, when you look at it, shows you one thing. That David was illegitimate. David had a different mother. His mother was called Nisbet. And history results and show that he was born out of wedlock. And in Psalm 51 verse 5, it says this: "Behold, I was shaken in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." David was the family's dirty secret. You think about being overlooked all the time. There's this boy who's always got the job where he's not with the family. He's finding himself on some hilltop, taking care of the family sheep. And when it's their big day, when it's their moment, you're not invited. Tell me you wouldn't have some daddy issues. He's got some issues that work through. And when he comes, Samuel turns around and says, "We will not sit down until that boy arrives." He sees him, the Spirit of the Lord's on him. He anoints him to be king, and the journey starts. But yet, when David steps forth, he says, "Who are you?" And he says, "I am David. I am the son of Jesse the Bethlehemite." So even though dad was disinheriting, he would still say, "I honor my father from where I come from." There was the honor that was set in his heart. He's then betrayed by broken promises. The king turns around and says, "This giant called Goliath has turned up. He's threatened everybody. I am telling you, you've got the best wages. There's going to be no tax. You don't have to pay tax again in your life for the man who brings that down. Hey, not only that, you might not like money. You might not be moved by that. I've got a cracking looking daughter. So I've got this cracking looking daughter who's yours for the man who brings him down." So all of these things are the promises that are brought to David. He then is falsely accused by treachery when the insecurities of Saul are brought forth. Because David goes, we know the story, he takes Goliath, he kills Goliath. Then he becomes part of that warrior movement of Saul. And he's out, and then the song starts to sing. Pastor Tony and the team are out. They're saying, "We've got this song Thursday night. We'll bring it Sunday morning. Saul has slain his thousands. David his tens of thousands." And instead of the celebration, the insecurities of Saul rise to the surface. And it goes, "This man is now an obstacle to me moving forward, because I was head and shoulders physically, but he's head and shoulders in his actions and what he can do." So now his heart turns towards him. He's now physically attacked. He turns around and says that David would be in the throne room, or he'd be in the palace, and Saul would suddenly take his spear and throw it at him. And he said it missed him and it stuck into the wall. But you and I, being good brothers, we know what we would do, don't we? We pick it straight up and throw it straight back. But David does nothing but keeps playing. He keeps playing. He's then caused to be this fugitive. He's on the run because Saul has promised, he's sworn an oath, he's going to kill him. So he spends his life and the years following on the run from place to place, going from place to place, and he finds himself in this cave, the cave of Adullam. I don't know if you've explored caves that much. I'm not a massive big cave explorer. But what you find is they're generally known to be quite cold. They're known to be quite wet. They're known to be quite uncomfortable. They're known to be places where you might hide in the dark, in the shadows in the back, and not be seen. But they're not the most comfortable of places. Caves don't come with a star rating. I'm looking for a 5-star cave so I can have a nice relaxed weekend. You might be one of those people who looks around and you've gone on Airbnb and you say, "I'll have the cave experience." But David is on the run and he finds himself here. Now remember something, look how popular David was. Look at the exploits, look at what he's done on the battlefield, but yet he never split the army of Saul. He never said to people, "You come after me." He left alone and he went to that place and men started to be drawn to him. Now, this is where I bring a prophetic unction that I feel so strongly led in my spirit. I mean, Em was saying about having a dream. I just got this sense and I started to see the elements coming together. And that is that the dream center, I'll say it again, the dream center is going to be like that cave of Adullam. In a prophetic declaration, I say to you that men and women, those in distress, those in debt, those of bitter of soul, are on the way. I said they're on the way. Those that nobody wants are going to become those that everybody wants. A people who are free, transformed, trained, released for the glory of God and the advancement of the kingdom. This will become the breeding ground for men and women of a different spirit. What began as a place of refuge, hope and healing will become a fortress and a base of operation and progression. My God, I said, this place that can be like the cave of Adullam, that's sometimes wet, that's sometimes cold, and that certainly at times is uncomfortable. In that place, men and women are coming. But at the heart of the issue is the issue of the heart. When they come with their broken lives, their dysfunctional families, with multiple kids to multiple dads, with multiple partners, with those with addictions, with those with self-esteem issues that are so low and they have no value in themselves, that the only commodity they've been able to trade is their body, of boys and girls who've gone from bed to bed to try and find somebody who loves them and somebody who wants them, somebody who'll give them some kind of validation, the thief, the liar, those who have built a life of cheating and scheming to survive, when the disenchanted who've been used and abused have lost hope and faith of God and man, when the myriad of others come, what will they find? I said, what will they find? Will their issues derail us, or will the life and the light found in you cause these men and women to turn around? When somebody comes and says, this is what I went through, do you roll up your scars to get your sleeves to get your scars and went, you thought your dad was bad? It's not a place of trading scars. It's a place of transformation. It's a place of transfer of beauty for ashes. It's a place of oil of joy for mourning. It's a place of acceptance and belonging. And it's a place of brotherhood. It's a place where lives are coming together. One of the greatest attributes that David had was the ability to keep the battle on the outside, but hope on the inside. The battle must be kept outside of you. Once it's internalized, you're finished. I learned something a long time ago, and it's not slanderous, it's true. I am omnipresent. Wherever I am, that's where I will be. I can, and you can't escape from you. You know what it says? If I go to the depths of the sea, Holy Ghost, you're there. If I go to the highest mountain, you're there. Try taking you somewhere where you're not. And I drag my issues around with me. Those things that nag, niggle, the things that eat away at you. History shows how that the issues of Saul and his wounded soul allowed suspicion and jealousy, insecurity, and caused him to be emotionally unstable. What you carry, thought this, scribbled this line down this morning, even got my red pen out and put a note next to it. That which you carry will bring peace to troubled waters or will rile the spirit that finds others in you. When that spirit that affected Saul, that caused him to move into some kind of, I've got a word for it, so I'll call it mental state, and David began to play, the spirit that was on David calmed the spirit that was in Saul. There are times when you walk into a room, and when you walk into a room, the room changes because you walked into the room. And it's a good thing. You bring a peace. You bring just a spirit, a light, a sense of Christ, a fragrance of Christ into a room just because you're there and you didn't even know. You just walked in. And there's other times when somebody's got an agitated spirit that when you draw, what's in you causes them to get worse. Yeah. You might not have experienced that. Have a chat with Pastor Tony. I'm sure he'll tell you all about it. But even in the darkest moments and times of Saul, David didn't pull away until he was cast out and his life was threatened fully. He was there, what was in him brought peace to others. Ralph, can you show that video for me, please? I want to mention something of spiritual ownership and responsibility in the corporate life. Rack it up, Ralph. Just watch this for me, if you will.
We're not going to get to where we need to get to until we, as a team, start defending together. We have to protect this house! 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 All right, boys. We're here. We've worked so hard to be here. This here is our house. We protect this house. Protect this house. Protect this house. Protect this house. Protect this house.
Protect this house. Ownership and spiritual responsibility. We are not just partners in the Dream Center. This is our house. This is our tribe. This is our family. This is something when a guy just made the statement and says, unless we defend together as a team, we'll get nowhere. When it says we've been trying for so long, next year, 2024, this building has been on this site for 70 years, preaching the gospel, expanding the kingdom, sending people out from this place for 70 years. Brotherhood. Covenant, life, connectivity. This is not what we do. This is not the place that we come to. This is our house. This is what we are. It's not I just pick it up and put it down. We are the Dream Center. You are the Dream Center. That when people come with their hurts, when they come being let down by everybody else, and it might be, this is out of my comfort zone. This is inconvenient. Is what's in you going to change what's in them? Or are you going to be yet another barrier in life that says, not today? This place is becoming a cave of Adullam. This place will be why people don't know why they're drawn here, but they're here. And when they're here, they feel like they belong. When they're here, they're called to be accepted. When they're here, they're not going to be judged. When they're here, they've got the place to grow, to expand, to be all that God said they can be, that they can make their journey, that those things that they've always known on the inside but never had the opportunity to do or the place to make it work starts to become this place. That when he took those disenchanted ragtag tale, it starts to tell of the exploits that these men did because they came to a place where they were accepted, a place where they were changed, a place where their issues of soul, their issues of heart, their issues of death, their issues of distress were dealt with. And our issues were dealt with from the vision that M had. It was all been dealt with on Calvary's tree, but there's some things I need to work and walk out. Yeah. I said, there's things in life I need to work and walk out. The price has been paid. I might need to grow up. I might need to suck it in. I might need to apologize. I might need to pay some debts. I might need to go and build some bridges. I might need to let some things go. I might need to cling on to hope with all I've got, but come through the other side and say to people the omnipresence of God, of what he did for me, the immutability of God and what he did for me and others he can do for you. Because we're carriers of hope. We're carriers of life, and we are the ones who set captives and prisoners free. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. I'm not just waiting for Christ to set captives and prisoners free. I have the ministry of reconciliation. Yeah. Whoa! I'm telling you, it's more than coming to church on a Sunday. Oh, there's lives at stake. There are lives at stake. It tells us in the scripture that David, when he was tending the flock, he was taking care of something that belonged to somebody else, even from the dad and his dirty little secret. When he's cast out, when the lion and the bear came, he fought for them sheep as if they were his own. Look, that banner we've got on the wall. It's been there for some years, but when you start to get that in your heart and in your spirit, that when Z's in trouble, I'm there. I'm locking shields with him. He's a bit bigger than me. Come on, but you're taking us both down. Come on, we're a band of brothers. We're family. This is house. This is what we are. It's more than just a saying. It's more because it's being outworked. It's being outlived. But yet the scripture turns around and says this in Proverbs 28 and 15. Like a roaring lion or a rushing bear is the wicked ruler over his people. David had to learn outside, externally, to kill the lion and bear so that when the lion and bear rose in him, he wouldn't become like Saul. Kill your monster. I said, kill your monster. This morning, put it to death once and for all. There's a divine exchange which is bigger than you and God. Oh, Phil, heresy. Take a stone out. Let's all just stone fill in the car park. This divine exchange is bigger than you and God. It takes other people as well. If he put us in the family of God, as he chose us, as we're reading from Ephesians 1, if we're built into the household, we're placed in a tribe, that when we go through things together. When all hope is lost, when I feel like I can't go on, I've got brothers and I've got sisters who are linking arms and saying, we'll go through again. Come on, we'll go through again. In Judges 5 and 2, it says this, when the princes of Israel take the lead and when the people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord. When we take our stand and when people gather with that, we join together, praise the Lord. Psalmist turns around and says, doesn't it, that your people will be willing on the day of battle or your visitation. Today's the day. I said today's the day. We're going higher again. A David will lead you into covenant loyalty, into honor and integrity. The life of David had such an impact that when men entered the cave in the condition they were in, over a period of time, they left different. Do you know what scripture says? A gentle answer will turn away wrath. So when somebody comes and they're all angry because of the way they've been treated, and my mom and dad did this, I was cast aside, I was let down, and the dirty secret of the family, when I come in and I'm all at this, and I'm speaking at this level, have you noticed you don't get many arguments when one person talks and the other one shouts? Because both start to go up. And you start an argument with a shout, you've got nowhere to go. Just letting you know that. But the spirit that was in him that says, when Edna came, you don't know about my issues. You don't know how my family robbed me. You don't know how I was disinherited. And I start to talk, and we just start to go. What's in me starts to change what's in her. And we start a divine exchange. Because I start saying, I might be able to go, you know what? I was like what you were. And I had to learn that I had to forgive and let go. I had to say that as much as I feel fully vindicated for calling that bunch of scumbag wherewithals, hoping that they rot in some pit somewhere, turning around where I had to go, I had to let go, say, Lord bless them, I'm moving on from this day. Easy said. But I'm telling you, the day will come when you will have to face it and face those choices. It's amazing how people get. The downside to this is the ones who didn't change with his own brothers. There is nothing in the scripture that says that those brothers became any of David's mighty men. The ones who knew him best, the ones who live with him, the ones who walk with him, the ones who'd seen his complete journey. They'd not seen it on Facebook. They'd not read about it in a Twitter feed. These are the people who live with him and grown with him. But yet, familiarity will disqualify you if you don't watch it. But the key of hope to all of us this morning, it doesn't matter how you entered the cave. It's how you exit that matters. It doesn't matter of where you've been. It doesn't matter of the story. It doesn't matter about where you've been hurt and abused. It's will you allow that Spirit of God to start to touch your life, to transform your life, that you too become a carrier of hope and not a zombie of despair. I tell you, I see it. I can see it in the workplace, and you hear people whose lives seem to just flip-flop from one thing to another. They're looking for a relationship, and it was Billy on Friday, then they found somebody on Monday, then they were on some kind of social media, I don't know what they are called, what's it called, I don't know, the dating app. Sorry? Oh, dating app. Veronica's on the dating apps, as you just heard. The dating apps of where you're finding things, trying to find my life partner, and people are going to come here looking for hope. And they won't just find it in him. It has to be expressed by you and by me. And then we're not in our falsehood. I can step forward and say, I was once in the cave. Once I was blind, but now I can see. What is the greatest gospel message of all time? Once I was blind, but now I can see. Oh my God. This band of brothers, Paul and Em were talking about a few weeks ago. They were speaking about the communication between generations. That was right, wasn't it? And how different generations seem, though I'm old, I was still listening and even wrote notes. The different generations will respond to each other in different ways, will hear in different ways, will have different kinds of trigger points. Some are visual, some are audio, some are spoken. All those kind of things that go on, but we're speaking to generations in a different way. But I want to say something to you of a different generation. Is that okay? I want to say this to you, that we don't have years and we don't have decades, but centuries and generations of men and women who have walked with God, who have fought their battles, who have been faithful of heart, who stood the test of time, who's come out of the other side, who found the God of breakthrough, who found what it's like to walk in faith, who know what it's like to have the backs against the wall, and know what it's like for when God answers prayer. So maybe when you of a different generation find yourself with your back against the wall, maybe at that time you wish you would have asked a different question rather than, are you watching the match? Isn't the weather rubbish? Are you going back to work tomorrow? I can glean from generals. I can glean from men who's been there in experience and women of experience and go again. One of the greatest things you see is that when somebody can do something and you can't, the greatest wisdom is this. Don't go to Google. Go to the man who does it and say, how did you change? Tell me, you was abused by your dad. How did you change? How did you make that choice to forgive? When you were kicked out of your home, how did you choose to go again? How did you choose to pray for them again? When nobody wanted to give you a chance, how did you go again? All of those instances, the generals and the mighty warriors are already in the room. The communication is that it tells us, doesn't it? It says the hearts of the fathers reach to the sons, and then the sons or the children back to the fathers. Every generation has something to share, has glory to pass, has knowledge, has strength, has wisdom. And as we move towards it and you move towards me, if Neeser only ever talks to Dave and Dave to Neeser, guess what? They've got a limited perspective. But when they come and they say, tell us, Z, Tembe, how did you go through your incident? How did you hold on to a word that says little by little when the doctors told you everything contrary? How did you hold and how did you stand? How did you stay together as a couple? How did you not put a gun against your head, blow the top of your brains off, or throw yourself off your balcony? Whoa. The exploits we do in God are greater than I went on the mission field and 5,000 people saw their sight, 1 million people came to the Lord. Sometimes the exploits of God is standing. He's getting through tomorrow. And in that, we link arms again. Oh, we wrap it up for you. I could keep going. I'm having a good day. As we said, the men of obscure backgrounds, the majority of them in Scripture, we don't know about. It says there were 400. But there was the 3 and there was the 30. They were the closest and people who drew to David. But let me read this to you. In 2 Samuel 21, 15 to 17 says this. There was war again between the Philistines and Israel, and David went down together with his servants, and they fought against the Philistines. And David grew weary, and Ishbi-benob, one of the descendants of the giants, whose spear weighed 300 shekels of bronze, that's about 20 pounds. That's, ladies, that's 4 bags of potatoes on the end of it he's got. And was armed with a new sword, thought to kill David. But Abishai, the son of Zariah, came to his aid and he attacked the Philistine and killed him. Then David's men swore to him, "You shall no longer go out with us to battle, lest we quench the lamp of Israel." Abishai, the son of Zariah, was David's sister, one of the bravest of David's mighty men, who was faithful and loyal. That's how Scripture sets him up. Ishbi-benob was one of the 5 giants. God never leaves anything out of place. Goliath, who's going to take him down? The promises, where does David go? He goes to the stream and he picks out 5 stones. Does he think he's going to miss? He picks out 5 stones because there are 5 giants in the land. And it says, if I take you down, John, Edna's coming next. So he's ready. He takes down Goliath, but what he did was that which was in David, David passed to his men around him without the insecurity that says, Z, I'm going to teach you. This is how you prophesy. This is how you lay hands on the sick. This is how you raise the dead. This is how you. And if you take my job, that's okay. Saul fell into that order that says, I've slain my 1,000, David is 10s. I'm now insecure. May there be a rising of a generation in this house that go further than any of us. Put me out of a job. I ain't retiring. You can just put me out of this job. I'll find another one because I'm always going to be bearing fruit in my season. Amen. So he's there, but it's so key. Ishbi-benob was the one who takes away breath. That's what his name means. The one who came to take away the breath of David. David was spared by a man who trained him, caused him to see him become free, released, transformed, changed, become this band of brothers. And he took down the giant that David didn't take. Oh, and if you read the stories, his other men took the other 3. The 5 giants were taken by the men that were raised to do what he had done. Oh my God, when we talk about the one who takes your breath away, when you become battle weary, when you become fatigued, who have you got around you? Even Moses needed somebody to hold his arms up. There are days in your battle where you just go, I can't go on. I'm exhausted. I've got a stitch. I need to sit down. Today's not my fight. And Z comes again and he picks me up like he can and he carries me in. Come on. I love that picture. You love Lord of the Rings? Lord of the Rings. We're in Lord of the Rings. All right, we're allowed to get weird for a minute. Lord of the Rings. We're in fantasy land, but there's a piece in the film where there's Samwise and there's Frodo and they're climbing up the hill. And Frodo is struggling. He's scratching at the dirt. Oh, come on. Can you see the film with me, guys? I've got it on HD inside my head. And he's climbing up and he's exhausted. His eyes are rolling in the back of his head. And Samwise comes to him and he says, Frodo, Mr. Frodo, sir, I can't carry the ring, but I can carry you. And he picks him up and he carries him to the place called Finish. Oh, come on. He gets to that place. There's times when your breath has been knocked out and you go again. Let me just read these as headlines. Joseph was chief amongst the three. He raised his spear against 800 men and he killed them in one encounter. Eleazar, son of Dodi, was one of the three mighty warriors who was with David. And when they were taunted, the Philistines, they gathered at Pasdarim for battle. And the Israelites retreated. But Eleazar stood his ground and he struck down the Philistines till his hand grew tired and his sword froze in his hand. When everybody else pulled back, he stood his ground. And I'm saying to you, and I'm saying to all of us around and those who are listening on audio this morning, there are times when you stand in your field of barley and all I can do is stand with what's in my hand. And what is that sword? The sword of the Spirit, the word of the Lord. I have to stand on what he says. I have to fight with what he says. I have to declare what he says. I have to pray what he says. I have to prophesy what he says. And more so, I have to believe what he says, that we're coming out the other side. When everybody else retreats and I hold my stand, when I'm in my field of barley, I ain't backing up. Come on, we ain't backing up. We're going again. Shuma, son of Agri, the Hagrite. Sounds like Harry Potter. When the Philistines banded together at a place where there was a field of lentils, the Israelites stood and they fled. They've got a history of running away. I don't know if you've noticed, leaving you on your own. But Shammah took his stand in the middle of the field and he defended it and struck down the Philistines down. And the Lord brought a mighty victory. The Lord can save by many or by few. Well, I'm going to add to that. The Lord can say by many, by few, or by you. Amen. I said, or by you. Amen. You find yourself in your stand. Benaiah, the valiant, he carried out great exploits. He struck down the giant Egyptian and he jumped into a pit on a snowy day and he fought the lion and he killed it. Whoa! But let me tell you, they're the exploits that's written. I want to tell you of the exploits of Gwenbar. I want to tell you of the exploits of Mary. I want to tell you of the exploits of David Platt. I want to tell you of the exploits of David and Veronica. I want to tell you of the exploits of Andy and Shirley. I want to tell you of the exploits of Z and Tembe. Oh, put your name in there. Where's your exploits? When everything else was gone, when God of the breakthrough had to turn up, you stood your ground. And heaven has recorded that place that as a band of brothers, we stood, we came through, and we saw the victory. Amen. A band of brothers. They had three. They had the 30. They had the 400. Jesus had the three. He had the 12. He had the 72. You might not be in the inner circle. You might not be in the VIP room, but it doesn't matter. Because it's as long as your name is listed, you're in. Number 398 was as important as number 2. Amen. We pushed through again. Jesus had the 3, the shadow of perfection, the Trinity. Jesus had the 12, which is a shadow of the tribes of Israel. Jesus had the 72 that when you read Genesis, it turns around as 72 was the birth of the nations. So when Jesus said, I've got my crowd and there's only 72, he went from the throne room to the ends of the world. As long as you're listed. Amen. I said, as long as you're listed. Amen. Oh my God. These men were impacted by David to bring down giants, to see things change. You and I need a David. You and I need a place that we call not just home. It started as a cave and it ended up becoming a fortress. Read some places in Scripture, it says, the fortress cave of Adullam. We push from strength, but they're coming. The disenchanted are coming. The distressed are coming. The embittered of soul are coming. They are going to meet the God of the breakthrough. Amen. And they're going to meet you on the other side. Amen. 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 But let me tell you this, just to finish and in closing. I am not sticking my hope on all those who's coming through the door. I'm celebrating what's in this room. I'm celebrating the men and women who's gone again. The men and women who says, I might have come in broken. I'm going out fixed. Amen. I might have had issues. I might have had things that I didn't even know, but God revealed en route. And I feel stronger. And we're a band of brothers. And we're together. And I'm here to protect this house. Because I own this house. And I belong to this house. And I invest in this house. And I share in this house. And I work in this house. And I build this house. And I love this house. And we celebrate this house. And we invite into this house. This is our house. Amen. If you can go the Dream Center and not the Dream Center, something's out of place. But I want to celebrate you this morning. I want to celebrate you that you're not just going to be like a first child, that when the second and the third and the fourth come in, you're pushed down the pecking order. We are a band of brothers. Amen. We are a tribe. We are our family. And what God has done for us, he can do for others. Amen. You have done greater exploits than maybe you've ever given thought to. You've stood when you shouldn't have stood. When you've had times to cast it all in, to throw it all in and says, do you know what? I'm joining the bowling club. You've had an opportunity to kick it all in, but you went again. Because our day comes when we meet Baal-perazim, God of the breakthrough, and he breaks through for you and I, and he breaks through for the Dream Center, like the breaking forth of mighty Russian waters. Amen. And the people of God said, amen. Amen. Come on, let's stand to our feet. Yes. Got to go. I'm getting out of voice. My God, Father, we thank you this morning, firstly, Lord, that you are on the throne, that we love you, that your purposes have not changed. We thank you, Father, as we said this morning from that dream that Em had, when she saw the fulfillment of Calvary's tree and what was accomplished. Lord God, I pray that, as our pastor's already said, that that will be deposited into every heart, whether it's from reading the word, whether it's from just contemplating, whether it's in a vision or a dream. I pray, Lord God, the reality, that rhema word will come to us, Lord, that once it's come, it stays, it becomes part of me. And Father, we pray again, Lord, for what we believe your prophetic word, that Father, this house will become like that cave of Adullam. That Lord, that when they come, when the disenchanted, those in debt, Lord God, and bitter of soul, my God, I pray for testimony after testimony of people coming to the Lord and of people being set free. Yes. We pray that families will be brought back into order. I pray, Father, you will give us the wisdom and understanding of how to get, Father, dysfunction and make it function. You'll show us, Lord God, how to get areas, Father, where families are being completely broken down and we can cause them to be reunited and brought together again. Oh my God, I thank you for changed lives. I thank you, Father, for transformed lives, for whom we are many. And I thank you, Lord God, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what you wanted to do with them, you're doing with us. For Father, we will protect this house. We love this house. We love your name. We declare you. We bless you. And the people of God said, amen. 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 Please have some fellowship. There's tea and coffee available. Grab it while they're going. And don't forget, when somebody taps you on your shoulder, about the 10th, the answer's yes. Have a blessed week.